Message in John 21. Just to remind you, actually, that the action team will be leading our service tonight. So if you want to hear a little bit more about what they were up to in Thailand and all the things that took place, then come along tonight. It'd be great to have you. Thank you for everyone who turned up last week in the evening service and supported the Zimbabwean service. I apologise that the flag is still up there. No one took that down. So perhaps someone could take that down later. That'd be great. That's why we need an operations manager, you see, to get these things done. I'm going to tighten things up because time is a little bit short. So if I go fairly quickly this morning, forgive me. But try and keep up. Keep your ears pinned back. I don't know what you do when you need to retreat. Do you ever need to retreat when life just gets a bit kind of fraught? What are the things that you do? Do you head for the garden shed? Perhaps some of you men head for your garden shed, some of you for the garage, perhaps to the golf course, perhaps some of you head for a good book. You know, a good book is where you go, you think, oh, I'm just going to immerse myself in a fictitious book, just get out of the world for a while. Maybe it's the gardening, maybe you return to your roots. Maybe going back home to where you grew up is the place that you retreat to. Quite often when I retreat, it's to the sea. I grew up by the sea. I love seeing the sea. It kind of fills my soul to some extent. We come to a passage here as we go through the series of My Risen Lord, looking at all these different encounters with the risen Lord Jesus, the resurrected Lord Jesus. And we come to this encounter where the disciples are sent by Jesus to Galilee. And there's a period of time, and we don't know how long, but there's a period of time where they're waiting. Jesus said, I'll meet you there, and they're waiting, and they're thinking, well, when's Jesus going to appear? When's he going to turn up? I wonder, actually, whether that period was long enough for them to begin to worry, to become concerned about life generally. How are they going to feed themselves? You know, you don't sit around for too long, do you? I mean, I don't sit around for too long. I'm kind of on the move a lot. And actually, I get the feeling that some of these disciples like to be busy. They like to be doing things. And there's a breaking point in this story. There's a point where Peter suddenly says, do you know what? I can't cope with this. I'm paraphrasing a little bit here. But I need to go and do something. So I'm off fishing. Did we manage to get... Yeah. I've gone fishing. I just need to go and be in the place that I know and do the things that I've done before. I need to retreat back to the comfort zone. To the comfort zone. I can't cope with this sitting around anymore. I'm going to go fishing. And the others kind of look at him and think, do you know, we haven't got anything better to do either. So we'll go fishing too. So they go on this, I want to call it a retreat, but a kind of a retreat in the sense, when we say retreat, often we mean a spiritual retreat, which is a positive thing. But in some ways, and this wasn't a negative thing, I don't think, but they were retreating just back into what they knew, what they were comfortable with. And actually, we all do that, don't we? Many of us. You know, we don't like to be on the edge. We don't like to be on the edge of the cliff. We'd much rather be in the place that's a little bit more comfortable, where we know how things work. You know, out there, everything is change. But over here, it's okay. I've known this place for a long time, and everything is all right. Everything is comfortable. And I just see real humanity here of the disciples just returning to the place that they know best, returning out to go fishing. Just a side point, this is just related to last week's sermon, is it's just really interesting in this passage that Thomas is with them. Do you remember last time we were talking about the time when Jesus met with them and Thomas wasn't there and he was missing, and then Jesus met with them again and he was there? And it's really fascinating for me that Thomas is there this time. He's mentioned that he's there. He's not missing. Maybe he's met the living Lord Jesus and he's thinking, I don't want to miss the next one. So he's sticking by Peter. Wherever Peter goes, you're going fishing, Peter, I'm coming with you. I'm not sure Thomas a fisherman? I'm not sure he was he? I'm just looking for Paul, no. But he's there, he's going to be in the boat. And also, what I also notice, he's the second person mentioned in the list, which is pretty rare. Because normally it's Peter, James and John are the first three. And this time Thomas is mentioned as the second person. Now, and I think that's significant because God had done a special work in his life. That's just a side point. Second point, so they go off fishing. And what happens? Well, they're in this comfortable place. Well, they're out there fishing. They know how to fish. They go at night because that's the best time to fish. They don't catch a bean. Not even a rotten old welly. They don't catch anything. Not a thing. There's nothing worse of going back to the place you know best, where you know how to function, and it to go terribly wrong. Imagine that. Let's go back fishing. We know how to fish. We're hungry because we've been sitting around waiting for Jesus and we've not done anything. We've got no provisions. So let's go fishing because we know what to do. So we go fishing, and what do they discover? They absolutely catch nothing. Not a thing. I've written down here, it's one thing to retreat to the comfort zone, but it's something else to find that when we arrive, it isn't comfortable at all. And this is the problem of the comfort zone in the light of the resurrection. There isn't any going back anymore. When Jesus rose from the dead, everything changed. When you accepted the risen Lord Jesus in your life, it wasn't like this was going to be a temporary little high. As you went through your baptism and you got wet and you began to say, yeah, I'm for Jesus. Jesus has met me. And then into a few weeks, you're going, do you know what? I think I'll just slide back to the comfort zone. Do you like that? I'm just going to slide back to where I know things are okay. I got everything under control. But the problem is that actually in the light of the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ, as you slide back, actually that is not comfortable anymore, because the only comfortable place is moving forward. And for many of us, this is our issue as Christians in Western society. We have gradually slipped back into the comfort zone of life, the place that we know best. And we have taken our eyes off the risen Lord Jesus. And instead of plowing forward, walking forward with him, we have allowed ourselves to end up into the place that actually isn't comfortable at all. It's the place where there is no fruit, where nothing is discovered. There is no fish in the sea. Do you get the point I'm making? This is hitting me really strong this morning. I've really struggled with this sermon because I haven't got really excited about it, if I'm really honest. But suddenly it's hitting me. I'm suddenly really realizing the relevance for us in this moment. That for Western Christians, too many of us are in the comfort zone, not on the edge with Jesus. And so why are our lives so fruitless? Because we're not moving forward with him. We're going back to the things we know, where things are comfortable. Why is it when we take a team to Zimbabwe, they come back suddenly on the edge of things, but suddenly fruitful? Because they're stepping out with the risen Lord Jesus. Why is it when our young people go on action team, and Dan, it's lovely to see you. You always have a great smile. Bless you. When we send our young people on an action team, when they come back, they're actually alive. And their lives are changed by it. It's because they've stepped out with the living Lord Jesus. They've left the comfort behind and they've moved into the uncomfortable, what we perceive to be the uncomfortable place. But actually what we discover is the place of peace. It's the place of grace. It's the place of fruitfulness. Too many of us have stepped back. Many of you, bless you. And it was a beautiful moment when we looked at the Abraham series. And we encourage you to stand if you were prepared to go on an adventure with God. Do you remember that? It was a great moment because I closed my eyes. And when I opened my eyes, most of the church was standing. I was like, whoa, I didn't expect that. Has God taken you on an adventure? God is always faithful. If you say to God, I'm going on an adventure with you, God, he'll take you on an adventure. The only reason you may not have gone on an adventure, and some of you have, haven't you? Some of you have been on a great adventure over the last 6 months to a year. But some of you may be sitting there and going, well, I haven't. And I guess that's probably because you just slid back into the comfort place, the comfortable place. So what they discover is actually this comfortable place isn't comfortable at all. because they haven't caught any fish. But then they meet the greatest fisherman of all. And John records for us in this passage, doesn't he, that he uses these great words, early in the morning, verse 4, early in the morning. And as I read that, and I'm sure maybe as you look at those words and as you heard Sue read them to us, you might have thought to yourself, oh, that sounds familiar. You should have done. Because only just over the page at the beginning of chapter 20, which is the very first Easter Sunday, what does John write? Early on the first day of the week. Almost exactly the same. Not quite exactly the same, but almost exactly the same. And as he writes this, again, he's always writing for the reader, he writes it to remind us that early in the morning means a new day is beginning. A new day is starting. And a new day has started on the very first Easter Sunday, but a new day in the light of the resurrection starts every day. Every Sunday is a new day. It was a new week, actually. I'm a bit like my mum. The first day of the week is still Sunday. It's not Monday. It's Sunday. And I have a theological reason for that, because actually it is. It's when Jesus rose from the dead. That's why we gather as Christians. That's why we come together to worship him, to say, Jesus is risen. Praise be his name forevermore. That's what we're doing, isn't it, when we gather together? Yeah, we do. Thanks, Toby. We're doing all the other things as well, but that's the primary purpose. Someone said to me, isn't the primary purpose of the church mission today? And I said, no, I disagree. The primary purpose of the church is to worship our risen Lord Jesus. That's our primary purpose, and then everything flows out from that. Of course, mission is a close second, but it's not the primary purpose. Our primary purpose is to worship him. And in the first day of the week, or early in the morning, when the sun is rising, a new day is beginning. It's a new start. A new week is beginning. A new day is beginning every day with Jesus in the light of the resurrection. Every day is a new day. And so when John writes these words early in the morning, he's reminding us that even today is a new start. This risen Lord Jesus didn't just rise for Easter Sunday. He rose for every day of our lives. Every day of our lives. So early in the morning, this man, we know him to be Jesus, but they didn't know at the time, this man stands on the edge. And what does he do? He calls to them. And he calls them. I mean, the NIV, I've just got a new Bible, actually, because they've got the New English Version, which is slightly better than the old one that I had in terms of translation, but he still gets it wrong in this version as well, which is really annoying. He doesn't actually say to them, friends, haven't you any fish? That's an incorrect translation. He actually says, children. Paideia is the Greek word. Checked it out? That is the Greek word. And there's lots of arguments about whether actually paideia was a greeting of a form, but actually it's the same word that Jesus uses when he talks about children, you know, children entering the kingdom of God. And when you stop to think about that, he calls them and he says, Paideia, children. At first thoughts, oh, that's quite condescending, isn't it? That's quite insensitive. Actually, if I was Peter on the boat, I would have said something like, who does he think he is? You wait till I get to him. I'd have jumped in the water to go and kind of clobber him. You know, we're grown men. We're fishermen. Not only that, you're rubbing salt into the wounds. Because actually, we haven't caught anything. But as I pondered it more and more and kind of read around it a little bit, although the commentaries weren't that helpful, and forgive me if you disagree with me, so that's fine. But I just wondered whether actually John, again, has just been really clever here in his theology. He's very theological in terms of how he writes stories, John. And I just wonder, actually, he's reminding his reader again, as Jesus calls out to the disciples, that that's actually, it's not condescending, it's not insensitive, it's exactly what we need to be. Children. What does Jesus say? Unless you change and become like little Padiah children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever takes the lowly position of this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And you get this jarring in the text of these fishermen that are meant to be experts in fishing, who are called children. You don't send children out to fish, do you? You probably wouldn't get much. You send experienced men, strong men. They had to be strong. Grown men to go and fish. And yet in the kingdom of God, we need to learn to be children, recognizing that actually all that experience of what we think we know is nothing. Nothing compared to what Jesus knows. And it's his wisdom, his guidance, his leadership that we need to hear. We are like children that put our hand into his hand and trust him that he will lead us into that right place. And so the first thing Jesus does is he calls them by their correct term, in a sense. He calls them children. That's what we are. We are children of God. And then he commands them. He calls them, then he commands them. And his command is this: simply throw your net on the right side of the boat and you'll find some. It is my belief that this scene is the right side of the boat is the furthest side of the boat. So the left side of the boat is the nearest to the beach, and the right side is the furthest side. The reason I say that is because actually it is possible for someone walking along the beach to see a shoal of fish from the beach and actually say, yes, I could have seen some fish there. It is impossible for someone to see the shoal of fish on the other side of the boat. So I believe it's the furthest side of the boat. And Jesus calls out to them and he says to them, he commands to them, he says to them, children, you haven't caught any fish? No, we haven't caught any fish. Throw your net on the other side. And you will find there's a whole load of fish there. He commands them. It's when Jesus commands us that we find the fruit. So when Jesus says, go do this, be in this place, do this thing, go in that direction. Do you know, sometimes Jesus says the most bizarre things into our lives. Have you found that? Even in Scripture, he says the most bizarre commands. And you think, what is he talking about? Why would we do that? But if we trust him, if we follow his leadership, if we do as we're told, what we discover, actually, there is fruit in the commands of Jesus Christ. And the really exciting thing is that these disciples, having been called children, and told and asked, have you caught any fish? And like, no, we haven't. And I think Sue put some emphasis in that. Thank you. And then being told, well, throw the net over the other side. Like, have we not tried the other side? But they don't even question it, do they? They just do it. They just obey what Jesus has to say. And then the next point emerges as they obey. They catch the biggest catch ever. If you've ever spoken to Pete McMurray, he probably told you the story about the one that got away, the biggest fish that he never caught, and all those kind of things. If you ever know any fishermen, they will always tell you the story about the one that got away. Well, this was a different towel. This story was about the biggest catch of fish, I believe, ever on the Sea of Galilee. And not only was it small fish, it wasn't small fish, because John records for us that it was large fish. And also, he records for us that there were 153 fish. Don't you find that interesting? 153. Well, apparently, many, many people have found that interesting. And let me just share with you just a few, just for amusement, why some think it's 153. So some commentators say the 153 signifies something special. And someone very carefully found out and said that there were actually 153 species of fish in the Sea of Galilee. And therefore, the 153 actually is a metaphor, symbolic, for all the nations of the world. Problem is that they were incorrect, and there were 168 species of fish in the Sea of Galilee. Some others have gotten deep into the word and actually discovered, because in Greek, words have numerical values, and therefore the word Simon and fish, when put together, added together, equals 153. I don't really know the deep theological meaning of all that, but there you go. And others even went even further, and this one gets a bit more tricky, but in Ezekiel 47, they talk about the stream that flows from the temple, from En-Gedi to En-Galaim. And both those names, En-Gedi, its numerical value is 17, and En-Galaim's numerical value is 153. And they make a big thing about the fact that the 17 is a triangular number of 153. That means 1 plus 2 plus 3 plus 4 all the way up to 17 equals 153. What do you think? Are you interested in my view? It's really simple. I believe there were 153 fish. That's it. Now, I know that scripture often, particularly Jewish scripture, Jewish writing, often is using numbers symbolically, and we did some kind of maths or symbolic numbers in Revelation, and it's full of Revelation, it's full of symbolic numbers, it's full of symbolism. But here I don't think there's any symbolism. I think it's just fact. I think John wants to record that they actually counted the number of fish, and it was 153. I mean, yes, it's a huge number, and I don't think it's even signifying the fact that it's a huge number. He wants to say that was the number of fish that we caught. 153 large fish. Now, if we lived in that area, we'd probably really be just in awe of that number. You can't catch that many fish from the Sea of Galilee. Not in those little boats that you go out in. But he's going, yeah, that's it. We counted it. Fact. We got witnesses. We signed in blood. No, they didn't. But we got witnesses. It was 153. That was the exact number. That was the blessing of God in that moment, that miraculous moment. So when the disciples hear the voice of Jesus calling them children, commanding them to act and to do it his way, what they discover is that they receive vast fruit in their lives. And these guys, I assume these guys are probably hungry because they've been waiting for Jesus and they've not, you know, they've got no money, they've got no provisions. That's why they go fishing. Suddenly, they got more than enough, overflowing with fish. And then there's a wonderful moment at the end of this passage where Jesus says, come join with me for breakfast. Come join with me for breakfast. I have some fish and some bread. I just smile at that because, you know, these guys are out fishing all night. They haven't caught anything. And Jesus, he's just caught a few fish on his own. And he's put them on the fire. He's got the barbecue going. Everything's sorted. The morning comes. And then he encourages them to come and join him with his breakfast. This last little bit of the passage is meant to remind us of John 6. Do you remember John 6, the feeding of the 5,000? When he mentions there is fish and there is bread, is a reminder to the disciples and to us that on that occasion, you know, when there were 5 loaves and 2 small fish, Jesus fed 5,000 people. Jesus is able to do these things because he is divine. He is God himself, bringing all the provision of heaven and pouring it out upon earth. And so when Jesus encourages them to come and join him, to eat fish and bread, they're reminded that when they're in his presence, when they're stepping out with him, doing it his way, the miraculous can take place. The miraculous can take place. He is the Lord of miraculous provision. But there's something else that happens just at the end of this passage. And I love this because as Jesus says, come and eat of my fish, he also says to them, bring some of your fish too. Bring some of what you've caught. I smile at that as well because actually I'm thinking, if I was one of the disciples, I'll be thinking, actually, Jesus, I don't think we caught this fish. I mean, we're the ones that dragged them in, but I think you were the one that caught this fish. I think there's something beautiful about this when this fruit, when this Jesus' fruit in your life, Jesus sees it as yours. He wants to share it with you. He wants you to own it as much as we own it. When people become Christians because of your witness, rejoice in it. Yes, it is Jesus' work. Of course it is. And we don't want to deny that in any way. But Jesus says, but it's also your work. It's also your obedience. It's also you stepped out. You shared your faith with someone. This invitation to share in mission with Jesus is wonderful. You bring, Jesus says, what you've got, and I'll bring what I've got. And we'll put it together. And when we put it together, what happens is it is just marvelous. It's overflowing. It's incredible. It's great. And you may look at the little that you had. They had a lot, although Jesus had given them a lot. But you may look at the little that you've got in your life and think, what have I got to give? And Jesus says, it doesn't matter. I don't care whether it's small or large. Just bring what you've got to offer. Bring and add it to what I have. And when we join together in mission, there will be remarkable, miraculous things will take place. And the final point, as they join together in breakfast, is this beautiful coming together of fellowship. Not just an invitation to share in mission, but an invitation for fellowship. And I love those words, come and have breakfast. Come and have breakfast. And for some of us, we need to hear that call. For some of us, we need to be reminded of the call to share in mission. Jesus says, come and bring what you have. Some of us are in that comfortable place, and we need to hear Jesus saying, this is the comfortable place is not the comfortable place. The comfortable place, the best place, is to be out with Jesus, listening to his voice, following his commands, stepping out in places that we do not know. From this point on, the disciples' lives will change completely. They will never, ever fish again. Not that I'm aware of. They will never, ever fish again. They will become fishers of men for the rest of their lives until most of them were martyred for their faith. They stepped out into the unknown, but they knew that the unknown with Jesus was the most comfortable place. Not that it was comfortable, you realize, but it was the best place to be. And some of us today need to hear that call to get out of your pew, to get out of your soft seat, to get out of your soft faith and step out with the risen Lord Jesus. He's calling you. Come fishing with me. Bring what you have and let's move together. And in others of you, I need to hear that invitation to come and eat with Jesus. Just come and eat. Come and have time with me. Come benefit from the provision that I have given you in your life. But come and be with me. Learn from me. Grow in me. And become my disciples. Come join with me for breakfast. Come eat and fellowship with me. We're going to sing in a moment or two, but let's pray just for a second as we close this passage. Let me just give you a moment or two. We're here at the moment. Are you in the place of comfort? Are you retreating back to the garden shed or wherever it's just safe? If that's the case, are you surprised that there's very little fruit in your life? But the great thing is that Jesus comes to meet us in that comfort place. And he calls to us, children, children, do it my way. Take the risk. Do it my way. There are many fish to be caught. Come join with me. Receive from my miraculous provision. Share in mission with me. Come eat breakfast. Let's fellowship together. Lord Jesus, draw us close, closer into your presence, May we hear the voice of the risen Lord Jesus in our lives. May we refuse to slip backwards, but instead to step forwards with you, not knowing where we might go or what you might call us to, but saying, Lord, I will follow. I will follow your voice. I will follow your command. Wherever you go, I will go. I will bring what you have given me to bring, and I will receive what you have given as a blessing and provision. I want my life, Lord, to be glorified, to glorify you, to lift you high, that people might see in me something of the wonder and beauty of Jesus. Take my life, Lord. Let it be consecrated, Lord, for thee. Take everything that I have. May I step out of the comfort zone into the place of service and mission. Amen.